Thank you, guys. We've been in the middle of this Thessalonians chapter 4 unpacking. Man, hope will arise from the ashes. Death defeated, the king alive. What awesome imagery. What awesome truth. Eternal truth. Truth that we hold to, that we are anchored to as the sustaining power of our life. What an awesome picture. Man, God is good. God is good. Hey, I'm going to be honest. I'm really thrilled you're here this morning. It is like a fall break weekend in Indiana, and everybody I've talked to was going to be gone today. So obviously, we didn't talk a lot this week, all of us and me. So it's good to see you guys, and it's good to be together in this place this morning to worship the Lord, to lift our voices to Him. Super exciting ministry opportunities, man. The opportunity to speak locally, hope and encouragement into the lives of social workers who are out serving and connecting. We have people in our church who are doing that. On the front lines of that ministry and responsibility, the Operation Christmas Child Boxes, what an awesome way to help kids share the gospel and for us to share the gospel, and what a simple yet powerful tool to just let people know how much Jesus loves them. So really encourage you to plug into some of those here over these weeks and connect. We have an amazing couples retreat coming together, sponsored by the White Rock Church Board, that's sponsoring some of the cost to that and putting some of that together. That is going to be too cool. So you'll get more information on that and be able to register by like November 19th to get some discounts on that. But God is at work, and there's some really good stuff going on. Not least of which is Thessalonians chapter 4, right? We talked about at the beginning of this chapter, God's call to his people, where he says to us so clearly, God's will for you is that you should be holy, to be sanctified, set apart for him, devoted to him, no matter what this world around you looks like, and stay away from sexual sin. This word in the Greek, the porneia, sexual immorality, porneia. Stay away from anything at all that's not pure and right before the Lord. We've been exploring that big time in our Conquer groups and getting ready to launch this teenage one for the guys, which is going to be epic. And man, God is on the move. Satan doesn't like it, but that's kind of how you know you're having a good time, right? When the enemy's like, don't do that. You're like, oh, we're doing it. Yeah, because God is at work doing some really cool stuff. God's will for us to be set apart, to be sanctified, that we should avoid sexual immorality, that each of us should control our own bodies, the scripture says, as we go on through Thessalonians here in chapter 4, that we would be honorable in the way that we use our body and we honor one another with our bodies. For God did not call us to be impure, but to be pure, set apart, sanctified, righteous, chasing after him. They say to the church in Thessalonica, hey, we don't even have to write to you, right, about your love. A few weeks ago, we talked about this before Dax preached last week. We don't even need to write to you, right, because you guys do love, and you're known for this, right? You have a reputation, if you will, for loving well, yet we urge you to do so, what, more and more, compelling more and more, that even better we would be people who love well, right? In quality, in how we love, and in the quantity and the volume, the capacity with which we strive to love others and make a difference, so that our life can have an impact, right? That we might be people who have respect with those around us, that we're not just consumed with all the things of the world, but we're focused and locked into the things God has called us to, and that we're doing stuff with our hands and producing and creating and having impact and purpose with what we do, so that we don't have to be caught up leaning into some bad space, but instead are able to stand firmly on what God has resourced us to be able to do. In fact, Jesus kind of hits on this when he says in Matthew that we're supposed to let our light shine so that the deeds of our life might just be a beacon that points people to him, right? To our Father in heaven. And then we also talked a little bit about how this context of purity continues through this chapter in Thessalonians. And we looked at this passage as we mind our own business and work with our hands, and kind of reminded that we're not to go places we shouldn't, look at things we shouldn't, engage with people that we shouldn't. We're to stay away from sexual immorality and from impurity of all kinds. And we talked a little bit about granny last time I was up here, I think, right? And that great old phrase, grannies all over America used, idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? Which is not a Bible verse, but it sure should be, because it really unpacks the picture of what it looks like to be diligent and engaged and active in the things that truly matter. That's where we've been in this is the way, or thus is the way, through chapter 4. And now we move into chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as we continue in this flow, what God is saying to his church and to his people. And so as we look at these last couple of paragraphs in chapter 4, excuse me, I just want to remind you that really, back when this was originally written, all these big numbers like the 3, 4, 5 in the Bible, those weren't there, nor were these headings like live to please and the hope of the red, like those weren't there. Those got added later for reference, which is kind of helpful, right? Because if I was like, hey, turn over to 1 Thessalonians and jump in on that one paragraph next to the big tree, it's a little complicated, right, to remember. So the numbers kind of help us people. I get that. Reference can be helpful. But sometimes we break things up in a way that's not as helpful, because this book that you hold in your hands here, Thessalonians, was really a letter written to the church in Thessalonica. So the whole thing really is like, hey, dear saints in Thessalonica, right? And just so you don't forget, saints in the Greek is agios, which is holy ones. Dear holy ones, dear set apart ones, dear sanctified ones. The call to all followers of Jesus Christ to be set apart and to be holy. And so this whole letter is written in a continuous flow from the Holy Spirit through Paul to speak to his church. So we're going to kind of like take verses 4, 13 through 18 and verses 5, 1 through 6, and kind of in an ironic mathematical way, we got six verses on each side of these two chapters, and we're going to talk about them together because we don't really need to break it up. There's a flow there, and I think it matters. So as we've talked about, walking in purity, abstaining from immorality, loving more, loving better, working hard with purpose, and now continuing into verses 13 and following, brothers and sisters, family of God, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Brothers and sisters, we've called you to sexual purity. We've called you to work hard and to engage and to shine and to be in this battle and to work hard. And we don't want you to lose hope or to be just lost in grief or pointlessness like so many around us are. Do not be concerned about those who fall asleep in death. And don't grieve like the rest of the world who doesn't have any hope. For we believe, and you might change it to we know, that Jesus died and he rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive when that happens and who are left until the coming of the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these things. Did you know that that was sort of the end of the chapter that starts with God's will for you is to be holy and avoid sexual immorality? Because Jesus is coming again. Because this isn't the end. This life that we live, the challenges that we face, the obstacles, the temptations, the navigation of this world around us, it's not the end. Jesus is coming back. And he's not coming back in weakness. In my class, this week had some fun with kids asking questions. And one of the questions some kids asked were, how are we going to see Jesus if we're in the United States when he returns? I said, love it. That's beautiful. Except if you read the scripture, you'll recognize that he's going to rip open the skies with a trumpet blast, and the whole world will tremble when he arrives. That's the hope we hold on to, even in central Indiana, where you can't see the Middle East, right? And I love how, now, I'm not a big fan always of where theologians have broken some of these flows in these chapters, right? Like today, we're going to continue into this space. But I kind of love that they just camp out here. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Death. The second coming of Christ. encourage one another with all of this. Now, I got to be honest, and I tell this to everybody when I talk about Jesus coming back, and even about death, like, I'm not anxious to die. And I'll be really honest, this is probably a bad pastor statement. I'm not anxious for Jesus to come back just yet. Now, don't get me wrong, not going to be disappointed. I definitely see the mess and I think, man, might not be a bad deal if he just shows up and we just roll. And the older I get, maybe minute by minute, I'm moving that direction more and more and more. But God did not put death into the hearts of men. He put life into us. And he gave us a desire to live. Not to chase after the things of the flesh, but to live. We're eternal beings, you know that, right? But we had a starting point when he breathed life into us. And we're designed to live forever. Now, what's really fun to stretch your brain is we think we can get eternity from that perspective, right? We're like, I get eternity because, like, living forever, right? You can get part of it. The other part of eternity is it never started, just so you know. It always was. And that's hard for us because we're people with beginnings, you know? Once you got a beginning, you got a plan, you got a map, right? How do you start with nothing? I mean, it doesn't work. Just, we're finite brains. Today, we'll talk about that probably in some more capacity, but we're finite people who worship an infinite God, right? Thankfully, we're not infinite people who worship a finite God. And he has revealed a lot to us, but there's a lot he hasn't revealed to us, probably because the mind-blown concept would be literally an explosion of the mind to try to grasp the perplexity and the enormity of who our God is, right? But he gave us a heart and a desire to live and to be alive. And I talk to people all the time about Jesus' return, and one of the biggest questions I get in all of the classes and just random conversations as people look at the events of the Middle East and different things going on, and they say things like, when is he coming back? And are we ready for him to come back? And do you think it's going to be this or that? And there's so much fear and anxiety and worry and concern that's part of it. I think it's fascinating that Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica to encourage each other. Encourage each other. That in death, we don't sleep for eternity, hopeless and alone. And one day Jesus is coming and he's going to rock this whole planet in a way that will transform everything. Don't be discouraged. And if you can think all the way back from this end of the chapter to the beginning, maybe he's saying, hey, keep fighting and keep standing, keep enduring against sexual temptation, against greed and idolatry of the heart and the things of the flesh. Keep perspective. Don't lose heart, right? Because we have hope because of what Jesus is going to do and what he's at work accomplishing in us even now. Well, anytime we read this portion of scripture, we always kind of run into these two things. If I click the right button. These two things. These two questions. What and when? So this morning, I'm going to answer all of your questions about what and when as it relates to this passage of scripture. Creaker, why did you leave? You don't think I'm going to answer it? He knows there may not be some answers, probably. Okay, so really, it's this. These two questions I get all the time. What happens after we die? And when will Jesus return? And if you don't have any of those questions, or you never think about those things, I would challenge you that you maybe live too much in denial about the reality that you're going to die and Jesus is going to come back. Two definites. And probably the desire that we have to live and not experience death kind of feeds into that, right? If you're somebody who longs for death and all you talk about is death, it's probably worth having some more conversations with some people because that's not how God designed us to be. But having the right perspective can really be important, right? But as Christians, we wrestle with this. We think about this. We wonder about this. So let's take a look at these for just a second. And I want to explore them since they're in the scripture that we're in today. What happens after we die? Well, in this passage, we see this phrase, those who sleep in death. Those who sleep in death. And then we also see the dead in Christ. Those who sleep in death and the dead in Christ. what happens after we die? Well, listen, anytime you got questions, I don't care what it is. I mean, maybe not like, well, yeah, what shirt should I wear? If it's an appropriate kind of question. What food should I eat? Who should I hang out? Any kind of questions you got. We all ought to start with God's word, right? With the truth that he's revealed to us. So what does God say to us about what happens after we die? Well, he says a lot. And we're not going to get into all of it, because I won't be too morbid. But like Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. We are flesh and we are spirit. And the scriptures tell us that we're going to have a new and transformed body, an imperishable body. The perishable, well, it perishes by definition, but the spirit lives forever. And that we'll be known even as we're known. And there's this element of familiarity, right? I think if I had on a, I was thinking about this the other day just for fun. If I had on like a paper bag and we were interacting and engaging, A, you might enjoy that better. But B, you might know who you're talking to. Now, if I'm standing up here with a paper bag, it's pretty obvious. But if we're just walking around somewhere talking, there's some things about who we are that aren't this flesh, right? We know each other and we kind of understand each other and we put up with each other. We are unique, amazing creations of God. But the flesh, man, it dies. Part of the rebellion, part of sin. It's appointed unto all men to die and face judgment, right? We're going to die. This flesh goes away. That's a reality. It's a reality. But the spirit lives on. What state does it live on? Good question. People love Luke 2 or 23 here, where Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross and says, when he's saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Scripture hits all kinds of stuff. Hebrews has some things, John, a couple spots, Philippians, Corinthians about these new bodies and the transition. Here's sort of the reality of what happens after we die. I don't really know. Do we pause in some kind of state of pure, perfect pause? See, here's the thing about time, right? God created time, right? He made it. Day one, night, day, time. There's this time thing. But he lives in eternity, and he engages in time. But eternity is outside of time. So when we die, do our spirits pause just for a moment in perfect peace for those of us who are in Christ, awaiting, as this scripture talks about, this triumphant return so that we rise in spirit? Maybe. Would we know if we were in eternity? These are fun questions. The only way I know how to answer them is to watch Back to the Future a few times and you'll learn about time travel. And I'm just kidding. That doesn't really help us, right? Do we go hang out with Jesus in some kind of space that's not yet the new heaven and the new earth in its perfect form? Maybe. Do we hang out in purgatory where people can buy their way to get us somewhere better? We're going to do that as a fundraiser later, but I don't think that's true. But here's what I do know. Those who sleep in death, we're not supposed to grieve as people who have no hope, because we have hope. And to be absent from this physical body, to be present in some capacity with the Lord, whether that's a quick pause that we won't even recognize, or whether that's hanging out for a period of what we would call time, awaiting his return, or what it all looks like, the Bible gives us pieces that our finite brains try to build around. But the key thing is this, that for those of us who are in Christ, need not grieve, need not worry, need not be afraid, because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I trust what he says. And I'll build my life on that truth and that revelation. So what happens when we die? We're with Jesus. What does it look like? We don't really know for sure. And most of us who find out don't bother to come back and tell everybody else, because it's so great being there, right? We have the hope because of what Jesus has done. We do not grieve. we do not grieve. The dead in Christ will rise first at the second coming. This is where we get this image of like, maybe we shouldn't do cremation because are all the dead bodies going to float up out of the graves? Which is awkward, right? Because you got some people who are ashes, some people who are bones, some people are halfway decayed. What are we doing, right? It's a spirit. It's a spirit thing. It's not going to be chunks of flesh floating in the sky in the sense of which we might mistakenly try to dig into this space. The reality is that we who are alive will rise in the... And this is a problem for me. This is why I hope I'm dead before the resurrection, to be honest. I'm afraid of heights, and quite honestly, floating through the sky with Jesus, while it sounds fun to some of you, I'll be the one dude screaming in fear while the rest is like, Jesus. And I'm like, just drop me quick, Lord. I'm good, right? Okay, anyway, so... But here's the good news about Jesus' return. A, it's coming. He will return, no question. But B, the dead in Christ rising first is preceding the reality that those who are alive after that reality, those who are alive, who are still alive, we're going to meet him in the air and be with the Lord forever in amazing triumph and joy and hope. We should encourage each other with that truth. Because that's good news. That's good news that whatever state we find ourselves in when he returns, for those of us in Christ, we won't be forgotten, which is really maybe the message Paul's trying to communicate the most to the people of Thessalonica. Don't worry. Your loved ones aren't going to be forgotten or left behind. They're coming. In fact, they get to go first, and then you can join them, right? What a picture of together. The confidence and the hope we have in Christ, that we rise from those ashes. What happens after we die? A lot we don't know. One thing we know definitively, that we are in the hands and the grip of God's grace and his love for those of us in Christ, and we have that confidence. When will Jesus return? This is the question I get asked all the time, every day in my classes at school, because people are curious. And then things happen like Israel declares war, and everybody all of a sudden becomes very keenly aware that, oh, wait, Jesus was going to come and some stuff was going to happen. Is it time? Which most of the time I just ask the kids, like, hey, do you guys have your homework done for next period? Because he ain't coming that quick, right? Okay, not really. True. Well, here's the good news. Let's keep reading, right? This is why we shouldn't take a break right here at this chapter. Keep it on in chapter 5, the first 6 verses say this. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, aren't in the darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're children of the light and children of the day, and we don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and let us be sober. When will Jesus come back? When is he going to come? Well, and this is probably why Krieger left. I don't know if he's even coming back. I'm just kidding. I saw you, Krieger. Jesus broke some bad news to us. He said this: neither the Son nor the angels in heaven, nor anyone but the Father himself knows when it's time. So, you can feel good that just like Jesus, you have no idea exactly. Or do you have an idea? Maybe I should clarify that. Don't need to write because you know what's coming. You know there's going to be this thief in the night kind of dynamic, right? Where like a thief in the night, everyone is surprised and there's this unexpected return of Christ. Unexpected return, the Lord coming like a thief in the night. This word unexpected means unlikely. And I was thinking about this a lot because, I was asking this question, and I'm a fairly dense guy, so I got to ask dumb questions sometimes. But I was looking at this scripture, and I was thinking, the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And I asked myself this question: when would a thief come? And do you know what the answer to that is? In the night, right? a thief would come in the night. So the idea that the Lord will come like a thief in the night actually isn't that unlikely. It's actually kind of likely, and it's not that unexpected. It ought to be expected. Those who are paying attention, those who have their eyes fixed on what's happening around them, ought not be caught off guard, because they anticipate that the thief comes in the night when things are the darkest and the world is paying the least amount of attention. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, right? But I was also thinking about this next passage. The destruction coming on them suddenly seems very unexpected, very sudden, and yet it's described as labor pains on a pregnant woman, right? Surprise! You're going into labor, but not really surprised at the same time, right? Because I got to be honest with you, if you're into that, what is it, 10th month or whatever weeks, I mean, the beauty of not having little babies right now is I just quit remembering the week thing, you know? I don't even remember. How many weeks are we talking about in pregnancy? Oh, look at that. That should be a number I should remember. But 40, it's almost like you block that stuff out later in life. I don't know what that is. You're in your 40th week and all of a sudden you're like, I had no idea, right? That doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Because when you're pregnant, you notice things building towards a climactic moment, right? And Jesus says, when you see the fig tree begin to bloom, you recognize, the season. When you see the clouds starting to gather on the horizon, you know a storm is coming. So it'll be with the coming of the Son of Man. Problem is we're not paying attention, or we're not alert. Then we get caught off guard, right? We are not totally caught off guard when there's a baby that shows up in week 40. We're not totally caught off guard in the middle of the night when a thief breaks in, because that's when thieves break in and steal, right? But you, brothers and sisters, you are not in the darkness. Those in the darkness, can they see? No. Those in the darkness, are they anticipating? No. Those in the darkness, will they be caught off guard? Absolutely. Those who are willfully in the darkness, will they be caught off guard? Sure. And if we want to close our eyes to the events and the activities of the world around us and ignore them and say, la, 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 will we be caught off guard? Yes. But if we're paying attention, that day shouldn't really surprise us at all, right? So maybe the answer to when is Jesus coming lies with the idea of not being asleep, but being awake and sober, being alert and in our right mind, being on guard, right? Being alert, paying attention, not medicating our life away and ignoring the things around us with any and everything we can from this life, but instead having our eyes fixed on the reality of the hope that we profess that Jesus is coming back. Imagine if we were people who were being holy and were in the process of being sanctified, set apart more and more and more like Christ, day after day after day, walking more and more and more in purity, less and less and less in impurity, more and more and more in light, less and less and less in darkness. Are we going to be caught off guard? No. Are we going to know the exact instant? Of course not. But will we be ready? Yeah. And Jesus taught about being ready all the time. Be ready. Why would Jesus tell us to be ready if we had no hope of having any idea if anything were even close at any point in time? Well, we like to say, well, he just meant be ready every instant all the time because he was wanting us to be afraid. Okay, maybe a little fear tactic. I can see where a parent might try that trick. I don't think Jesus is messing with us. I think he's saying be ready because it will happen. And it's going to happen, if you're not careful, when you totally have no idea it's on the horizon. And yet, when? Pretty close. Maybe. Maybe. I think the goal here is this. God's will for you is to be holy. God's will for you is to chase after being sanctified. Fancy, cheesy, big, churchy word that got used to just say, let's be more and more like Jesus. Let's be more and more in tune with Jesus. Let's walk hand in hand with Jesus. Because guess what? If you're walking hand in hand with Jesus and he does something, you know who's going to go with him? Dude holding on to his hand, right? The person who's standing off in the corner picking his nose has no idea what's going on, right? Be a good Christian t-shirt. Christians who pick their nose don't get to go. I don't know. No, probably not. Jesus loves us enough to tell us to pay attention. And if you're watching the events in the Middle East, you can have a lot of opinions and you're going to hear a lot of opinions. Totally fair. I think for me, one of the biggest things that's happened in my lifetime is watching in a three-day window the entire world go berserk over COVID and unify on approaches and do all kinds of things and realize, the things I thought that would take forever to come together could happen pretty fast. So don't make the arrogant mistake of thinking, before Jesus comes back, we got to have 27,000 checklist buttons and I'm safe. I got time. That's the danger. Oh yeah, because remember the death thing? That might happen right now, regardless of when he comes back. He might come back for you before he comes back for this whole mess. And we're supposed to encourage each other with that truth. Need not be afraid, but be filled with hope and joy, right? Hope arises from the ashes because death is defeated, right? And the king, he's alive and he's coming back for us. We need to be ready for that and live like it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement, the challenge, the clarity. And Father, I pray for each of us that you would help us to walk with you hand in hand, keeping our eyes fixed on you, so that when this transition happens of flesh dying and spirit rising, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be in grief because we have the hope of what you have done and promised us. And Lord, we don't have to worry or live in fear of the things happening in the world around us because you are on the throne and you are in control and you are working out your purpose. And Lord, as you go on to say here in this passage, we are not destined for wrath. You're coming for us and you love us. So Father, help us be ready and live ready. And while we're at it, maybe drag some other people out of the darkness into the light to stand and be ready as well. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Love you, church. Let's get out there and live like we mean it. Have a great day in the Lord, and we'll see you.